You might be turning with me tonight to the book of Mark and chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. There are three accounts in the gospel narratives of the transfiguration. The first in Matthew 17, the second in Mark 9, and the third in Luke, also the ninth chapter. And all three of these provide some insight and information that we don't have without each of the three narratives. In Luke's account, we learn that those that were with Jesus, Peter and James and John, were, as Luke puts it, heavy with sleep. And that's not included in Matthew or Mark, but it does help us as we read this together from Mark's account to remember that additional aspect of our insight from the book of Luke and the fact that these men were asleep. But now reading from Mark chapter 9, verse 1, we read together. And he said to them, "Assuredly there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." It's one thing to be corrected, but it's another thing to be corrected of heaven directly at the time, in the moment, clearly stating and clearly showing that what you've just said is so over the top, it has to be stopped. The idea has to be squelched. You need to be corrected right now. And that's what happens with what Peter says. He might believe that he is in some way elevating our Lord to the high, lofty position of these great men, these great prophets, Elijah and Moses. But here Christ is one of their level, one of their rank. And yet what he's doing by saying this is demoting Jesus to their level, because Jesus, of course, is the Messiah, the very Son of God. That was not true of Moses. It was never true of Elijah. And so what he thought to be a compliment was really a detrimental thing to say about Jesus. So much so that God speaks, correcting Peter. He doesn't say that Moses is his beloved son. He doesn't say Elijah is his beloved son. This, Jesus, is my beloved son. Do you hear Moses? No. Do you any longer hear Elijah? No. You hear my son. And as I say, we've all said them things that need over time to be corrected. But to be corrected of heaven by God himself is in a class all by itself. But I draw your attention to this sixth verse here, and this is an aspect of the story that is in Mark's account only. Why did Peter say what he said? Well, here it is, because he did not know what to say. Now, it's easy all these years later, looking at the Bible with a clinical, detached eyes and understanding, and say, well, Peter should have just not said anything. If he didn't know what to say, he shouldn't have said anything. But that's from our lofty positions looking back on it. And a lot of us are a lot like Peter. We, looking back on things we've said, think to ourselves, I didn't have to say that. I didn't have to comment on that. I could have kept quiet and not caused the mess I created by my words. But I just felt I had to say something, and so something I said. And now I'm working hard to take it back and to undo the damage I've done. That's what happens here with Peter. And like I say, many of us are a lot like him, a lot more like him than we'd like to admit. I remember growing up in the church and attending vacation Bible school, and one of my favorite songs was the song, you know, about the eyes and the ears and the hands and the feet and the mouth. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Another verse says, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Another verse says, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. But one of them, the one that always struck me the hardest was, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Because at the time I was learning that song in Vacation Bible School, I was learning in real time in the first and second, third grade of schools, what it would feel like, what it did feel like, both to hear some things that were hurtful, to hear some things that were helpful, and also to see the damage when I said some words that were hurtful, or the good things that happened if I said words that were helpful. And I learned at an early age how powerful and impactful words can really be. I remember very, very early, still to this day, a few things that were said by people that didn't even know me. Some cutting words that I still remember today. They meant nothing, but they're still with me. And I remember some words of a helpful nature I heard all those years ago that are still with me today. I remember once I was running and somebody says, you're a good runner. Well, I suppose I ran like everybody else, but I believed then I must be a good runner. And so I was kind of like Forrest Gump for a long time. Wherever I went, I was running, and there I go. And so I'm in track, I run track, and why? Because somebody told me one time I was a good runner. And I did that until I started playing the trumpet, and my instructor made the mistake of writing in my annual there in junior high, Dalton, you have a lot of potential. I could have saved some misery in my life if I'd never had that encouraging word, because I went that route hard and I came this far from profession in that area. All because of those words, you have potential. Words go a long way and change a lot of things we never imagined they could possibly change. But back to Peter. Here he is in this wonderful, seemingly magical situation. Well, it's not magical, it's miraculous. You've got two men that have long since died, and they're there with him. How does he recognize them? Don't ask me, I don't know. But they're Moses. They are Elijah. They're there with Jesus. We learn from another account that they're talking about the most important thing of all. Of all time, the passion, the death, the sacrifice, the cross of Jesus that's upcoming. And Peter, now understanding Luke's account, wakes up. Why is he asleep? Again, I don't know. Don't ask me. But he wakes up from his sleep, sees this celestial scene before him, and he just has to say something. And he steps all over himself and saying the wrong thing, just like so many of us. You know, the Bible talks about the tongue as being like a fire in James 3, a fire that can be set on fire of hell, or the words that James uses. That's the destructive nature of what the tongue can do if used in a wrong fashion. And with that in mind, James says a little earlier in the first chapter that we should be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, slow to wrath. For he says, the wrath, the anger of man does not work, does not provide, does not reveal the righteousness of God. Where does anger come from? Well, oftentimes it comes from the heart through the mouth and causes all kinds of mischief. And so what James is saying is we ought to be quiet and do more listening and be careful and not do so much talking, and especially we shouldn't be talking in a way that produces the anger that causes trouble, divides peoples, and causes so much heartache. Because that does not produce the righteousness of God. That's not what God wants. That's not what God's will is for the world, that we cause mischief and mayhem by our words. Words so often of anger. Well, just so, back in the book of Matthew in chapter 15, you might recall that our Lord's disciples get in trouble because they are not washing their hands before they eat. And this isn't a matter of hygiene. It's a matter of spiritual cleanliness based upon the oral traditional law passed down. It wasn't in the law of Moses itself. As to the very careful way in which one would have to wash and rinse and dry off the hands before eating so as not to be spiritually impure or unclean. And our Lord's disciples had not done that, apparently. And Jesus makes the point, among others, the others being that they aren't even a class of people recognized of God, and that their hearts are far from God. But then Christ gets to the nub of the matter when he makes an interesting point. He says, what goes into the mouth isn't what causes the world's problems. And of course, in the context, we might say what is touched by the hands and taken to the mouth and then through the mouth and through the system, that's not what causes the world's problems. Instead, that which comes out of the mouth creates the problems. And where does that comes out of the mouth come from? Not from the hands, from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so because of that, the next time that you are inclined to think, you know what, I just have to say something, and let me stop you there. No, you don't. And I'm talking to myself as much or more than I am to you. No, you don't. Everything that happened does not require your comment, does not require my explanation. And I'm not just talking about words said, I'm talking about text given or even posts that are posted on the social media. You don't have to comment on everything. From now and then and sometime and perhaps a few times out of the day, you can just say, I'll let that slide. I'll let that go. I don't have to say something about that. But if you do, if you just can't stop yourself, if it's just welling up within you and you have to say something, that's the way Peter felt. He had to say something but didn't know what to say. You might take a lesson from, now this didn't come from me, but from someone much wiser than I am who came up with a novel acronym. It's the word THINK, THINK. Before you start saying something about anything, a T, is it truthful? Well, that'll stop you right there in many cases. Well, no. In fact, I've heard more of this next than I'd like to the last few weeks. Something that came out that was absolutely false, as it turned out. At first, we didn't know, and someone would say, well, I don't know if this is true, but it sure could be. Well, that doesn't meet the requirement of the T in THINK as an acronym to make us consider what we say or if we say before we say it. Is it truthful? And, of course, there's much Bible to back up the fact that we should be all about truth and especially reticent about saying anything that is not truthful. Well, you have the H. Is it helpful? Again, you think, well, if I have to be true in everything I say, and I need to be helping people by what I say, I'm not going to be saying a lot. Well, that's kind of the point of tonight's lesson. We perhaps don't need to be saying a lot of things we are saying. But make sure it's true. Make sure it's helpful. The I would stand for inspiring. And that's probably because the letter works in the word. It just means to be encouraging. To be somebody that uplifts someone else. We all like to be around some people because they make us feel better for having been around them. They lift us up. And then others, we kind of are slow to be around them because wherever we are and whenever we are dragged down. You want your words to lift up, to inspire, to encourage, to make better. The Bible word for this is edify. We want to edify one another. And in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul warns about the use of the tongue there and speaks about how we should use our words with grace to others, he uses that word edify in the text. Words whereby we may edify one another. And so T is for true, and H is for helpful, and I is for inspiring. And the next, if you haven't been stopped yet, this one will stop you. Is it necessary? That's the one I trip up on myself. And someone told me a week or two back, said, Brother Key, I really appreciate your lesson. It's exactly what I needed. And I said, honestly, actually, I just preach most of these lessons for myself. And anybody else that can get something from them, that's good too. But mainly, they're for me. And I need to ask myself over and over again, is this really necessary? Everything that's said against me does not require me to give a response to it. Not necessary. Everything that happens that might be commented on by somebody else, I don't have to jump in. It's not always necessary. Do you know how to find out if what you're saying is necessary or not? Just imagine what the world might be like if you didn't say it. Would the course of history change if you didn't say it? Would your relationship change if you didn't say it? Would the cause of Christ crumble because you didn't say it? Well, if that's the case, then maybe it wasn't necessary to start with. And so the N would stand for necessary. And then K, is it kind? You want to be true, but you also want to be kind. You want to be helpful, but in helping, you want to be kind. You want to inspire and do so with a kind and winsome heart. Even things that are necessary and need to be said, you want to do it kindly. You want to speak the truth in love. And so if we have to say something, we can at least use that little acronym of T-H-I-N-K to get us on the right track, perhaps of saying, if not the wrong thing, at least a better shade of something that is neutral, if we have to say something at all. And I can't think of a better song to sum this up than 722. 722, because this wonderful song suggests the fact that we've been kind of nudging up against the entire lesson so far this evening. Because who is the best with words? It was Jesus. Who is the one in John 7 who had officers come to arrest him and came back empty-handed with the explanation, no man ever spake as this man? It was Jesus. Who described himself, and no one disputed it, he described himself as meek and lowly in heart because he was. Who, as Mark says, was the one who the common people heard him gladly? It was Jesus. We want the beauty of Jesus and his example to shine through in our lives. We want his light to be reflected in the lives we lead and live. We want his beauty to be seen in us. Let's sing together 722.
Let the
From the dawn of the morning to close of day. That's the whole day. In example, in deeds, and this is what we're talking about tonight. In all you say, lay your gifts at his feet, ever strive to keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. Now, if you have to say something, we've talked about the T-H-I-N-K, how we should be encouraging to others, uplifting. But there's one other aspect of this that's always appropriate. And it fits right into both the acronym of T-H-I-N-K and also the time of year we're in. It's never a wrong time to be thankful. It's always a good thing, always the right time to be thankful. Thankful to God for all he's done, and also thankful to those who help us, who encourage us, who lift us up, who make us better. A thankful heart is a Christ-like heart. A thankful voice is a Christ-like voice. The more we are full of thanksgiving, the more we're full of God's grace in our lives, and the more good we can do in this world. The longer I live, the more I'm convinced that the core of everything, at the very bottom of it all, in terms of our life before the Lord, is this wonderful foundation of thanksgiving. We are what we are, not because of what we've done, because of what God has done through us. We enjoy the blessings we have, not because we deserve them, but because God's been so good to us and gracious to us in allowing us to have these things and be stewards of them. We have so much to be thankful for. If you have nothing else to say, and you just have to say something, use your words to be thankful. I may be getting a little older now, and that may be why I look back on my years and realize what's different now than it was when I was growing up. But I'll tell you, one thing is different, is that I grew up learning words like please and thank you. Little niceties that smooth the path we walk on, calm the relationships that might otherwise be chaotic. Little simple niceties, words that meant and meant well, go a long way to change things for the better. Please and thank you. When someone does something nice to you, don't just act as if you earned it or deserve it or they didn't do it quite right, but be thankful. And above all of this, as you pillow your head tonight, consider all that you have, all that you enjoy, all the blessings of your life, and all the blessings beyond this life and heaven that awaits you, all because of God's desire for your good, God's interest in your well-being, God's grace in your life, and give Him thanks for what you have. And as you wake up in the morning, you awaken to a new day, whatever it holds, and you realize that whatever happens, you can handle it because God has promised to give you strength and help, courage, and be thankful. And as you go through your day from time to time, continue to be thankful. There is no better use for human language than being thankful. Turn to 742. It's a Thanksgiving song, but it's Thanksgiving month. And so let's sing When Upon Life's Billows, 742.
When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking
we should be showing in our lives the Thanksgiving we have. I hope sometime before now in Thanksgiving I'll make mention of this, but if I don't, let me say it now. We should be more about Thanksgiving and not just Thanksgiving. Life of Thanksgiving is one in which we show by the lives we lead, the lives we live, the examples we show others, the influence we have, that yes, we're truly thankful for what God has done for us. That means we soak in the grace of God, we enjoy the blood of Christ, and we, in small measure, but in all we have to give, we offer ourselves in return. We offer our very bodies as a living sacrifice day by day. Not because we have to, not because we're obliged or obligated to do so, because we are thankful for what God has done for us. We give all of ourselves back to Him. Perhaps you're here tonight not a Christian. You can change that. Perhaps you're an unfaithful Christian. You can change that. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.